Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reveals the truth about worry.
If you're working and there's a lot of anxiety, something's wrong. If it's toil and it's just not making progress, there may be something wrong if you're not making progress. And if you're anxious, I know something's wrong. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? If you seek first the kingdom, I will take care of the things that you're concerned about. Stop worrying.
Have you heard of this worrisome trend? Young couples are choosing not to have children. The reasons range from we can't afford it to can't take the time off work, or we don't need kids to have a fulfilling life. Well, it's true having kids doesn't factor into God's plan for every person, but how do you know you're one of them? Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares uncovers a profound truth about children and examines God's reasons for establishing families. Let's turn now to the book of Psalms to begin.
Psalm 127, and it starts to read a little bit like Proverbs. You'll see that here. I mean, it doesn't sound like some of the other psalms because it is a song about wisdom and affirming some basic wise principles and tenets. The central tenet being, whether it's your home or your work, God is responsible for the success. Take a look at this with me, if you would. Psalm 127. Just read it again with me, verse number 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, that's God's intention. Those who build it labor in vain. It's not going to happen. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Let's flip it over to, if the Lord's going to build the house, then if you build it, there'll be success. If the Lord's going to watch over the city, then the watchman, he's going to succeed in guarding the city. So this is about God's involvement, as the Bible likes to say, his hand involved in what our hand is doing, his provision in our work. Let's put it that way. You need to see that. Number one, we need to see God's provision in our work, whatever you're called to do, whatever your 9-to-5 is, whatever you spend your week doing. You need to see that if it is successful, if there's good that comes from it, if there's some productivity, if there's victory, God says you need to see my hand in this. Let's talk about your family now for a second. You can see the house that we may build. It's not your physical house. It's your metaphorical house. It's your biological house. It's your family members. And you don't build a house with hammers and building material. You have babies born in your house, and that's what builds a home. And it says in verse 3, well, those kids that come, those are from the Lord. Children are a heritage. It has that sense of stewardship attached to it. It's the possession of God, the inheritance of God, that he entrusts to you. The children are a heritage from God. The fruit of the womb, a reward. They're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, verse 1, we're dealing with things that you could metaphorically assume deals with something domestic, but let's just take it at face value that we're talking about the kinds of things that people might do for their work. They might build a house. They may be employed as a watchman. They do things every day, tasks and duties that they have that they are going to have to recognize. If they succeed, it's God's work, and God ought to be credited with that. But let's include kind of the components that we've already looked at in point one, and that is this: work and trust. We need to work and trust God for our family. You need to work to make that a built house, your biological house, your family, the way that God would want it to be, and you need to trust. Now, having, and this, you know, dangerous to be too personal here, but married for 10 years without a kid myself, we were infertile. You can go to all the infertility doctors you want, okay? And still, you will come to the conclusion that Abraham and Sarah and Rachel and Jacob and Elizabeth and Zechariah, you could go on through the Bible and see them all. So many infertile couples in the Bible. They all came to the same conclusion. We ain't having a baby unless God wants us to have one, right? It ain't going to happen. If it's going to happen, God's going to have to do this. If you are granted the heritage from God, it's a gift from God. Let me look at verse 5 with you. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. In other words, if you have a bunch, God's really blessing you there. God is really giving you lots of inheritance there. If your quiver, you know what a quiver is, that's where you store your arrows. If your quiver is full of them, man, if you have a lot of them, it's great. Now, us moderns, you sit there, well, that's those robe-wearing ancient Near Eastern people, and they just wanted to have all those kids, and they're just crazy, those people, you know, we just know how to do it now. Find in the Bible anywhere where this sentiment is ever modernized or reversed. Try and find a place where kids are not seen this way. That is not, I mean, this one simple principle, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. This is a good thing. And it's funny that it's the Judeo-Christian Western societies that have been the first to abandon this thinking, right? I'm not calling these nations Christian nations, you recognize. But even the one that we might say is the most Christian, right, which isn't saying much, us, we are, that we may be leading the Western Judeo-Christian cultures in terms of birth rate, but it ain't very much. The average couple, right, per couple, in terms of our population, our birth rate in America is 2.1 currently, 2.1. And with all the things that can happen in terms of kids coming to adulthood, that will barely replace our population. Some of you have heard me talk on this. Go up north, 1.5, right, in Canada. I mean, you can go to Europe and the numbers just plummet. Right? Spain, 1.2. Italy, 1.1. Think that through for a second. Think that through. What that does in terms of just the propagation of the cultural values. Right? I'm just trying to say, listen, maybe our effect from the culture, the temperature that we've adopted from the culture, maybe it's not the biblical connection that we should have. Maybe that's not the biblical value that we should hold. Well, you only have three. You don't have 30. Now listen, I understand that. I got three. And those were hard to come by. And a lot going on just to have those three. But I will say this in a moment of further transparency, for what it's worth. Had I to do it all over again, if I could go back, right, I'd have more. I'd have more. How many? What's a full quiver? 19. I don't know. No, I wouldn't have 19. At 19, your quiver is broken. I don't know. I said that for the Duggart fans. 19. I'm not making a statement. Let me really digress here. Talk about a sidebar. If you think about countries and cultures now that have the highest birth rates in the world, I mean, the highest birth rates are the Muslim nations around the world, the Muslim cultures. They are anywhere from 6.5 to 7.5 on average as a nation-by-nation, Islamic nation comparison. See, and when the European or any culture with a Christian Judeo culture or sense of cultural justice or whatever the mechanism of their structure is as a nation and their fabric of values are, if they're having 1.5 kids on average, right, and Muslim nations are having 6.8, 6.9 on average, right, all you have to do is run the clock forward a little bit to see that whatever it is that we understand is the influence of Christianity in the world is diminishing and being overtaken and not advancing. That's a whole other sermon. But it is interesting that we may be thinking gleefully and properly about, well, you know, two's enough or whatever. Fine, I'm just telling you, maybe we need to rethink that. Not so that we can win some population battle, but just because maybe we can get back to the fact that there's something about the protection, preservation, and blessing that comes through a quiver full of children. Oh, we're giving this baby, I can't afford it. Can't afford it. I could go on. There's lots of reasons that we don't. And I'm not saying money is not a real factor in this, but I think sometimes we put way too much in front of building families than we should. Whew. Work and trust God for your family, for the provision to have children. And not only that, let me just touch on this like arrows. In verse number 4, the hands of the warrior launching these kids. The picture is of a defense of my own life, having these children. And I know that every commentary I read just about is going to say, well, that was ancient Near Eastern culture and adults depended on their kids back then. If you had a lot of kids, you had a farm, you know, that was your social security and all that. I'm saying, when did the Bible rescind that? Oh, I know we're not an agrarian culture, but you do know that from the beginning of the Bible, first thing God ever wrote, which was in Exodus 20, he says to adult people assembled there at Sinai, honor your father and your mother. What does that mean? Think that through. Well, wait a minute. This is not little children in Sunday school hour learning to obey mom and dad. This is adult people like us saying, hey, your gray-headed old parents, honor them. Don't forget them. Deal with them. Or to put it in terms of 1 Timothy 5, you'd better be caring for them. And if you fail to care and take care of your elderly parents, you are worse than an unbeliever. Right? Think that through. I'm an infidel if I don't care for my parents financially. The whole point of Paul in 1 Timothy 5 was, don't let those people get on the church budget. It isn't for the church to support the widows and the elderly. It is for you and your family to support your widowed parents and your elderly parents. So in one sense, I'm just saying, there is a practical biblical principle that says my responsibility, and in my case, my brother's responsibility, and had my parents had a full quiver, it could be my eight other brothers' responsibility, is to care for them when they get old. That's my biblical responsibility. That's never rescinded in the Bible. Okay, arrows. My arrows will never be any good for me and never serve as a defense for me and never bring me honor and not shame unless they're fully launched, right? If Matthew and John are living in my basement at 35 and 36, no help to me, right? In any way. See what I'm saying? I need to launch them. That's what a parent's responsibility is. Don't want them ever to leave. You do, and you should, want them to leave. That's the biblical call. You are a warrior shooting them out there into the world, and even as they go out there and they become independent, self-supporting, productive members of society, they become a defense for you. And even when you're attacked in the gate by your enemies, they stand behind you, right? And they are bringing you joy, the intangible joy of having integrous, upstanding citizens as children, and even practical defense. If ever you're in a jam, they're there. That's a kind of security that isn't based on some ancient Near Eastern culture. That's something that should be just as relevant to us today. But that means from the youngest of ages, you need to get your kids thinking about launching into the world. And that's not the way we normally parent these days. We preserve and protect and retain and keep when we should be sending, pushing, launching, moving them out like arrows in the hands of a warrior. That takes a lot of trust. Takes a lot of work. We have to do both. Some of us work without praying. Some of us pray without working. We need both. Just one passage on this. Right across the page, if you've got 127 open, look at 128. Another song of ascents going up the mountain, pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Sing this song. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. He shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed. It'll be well with you. Your wife will be a fruitful vine within your house, filling up the quiver. And your children will be like olive shoots, right? Around your table, drinking gallons and gallons of milk and tons of food. And growing around the table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Love this too. May you see your children's children, your grandkids. Peace be upon Jerusalem. The joy, the defense, the protection, the lack of shame comes from this family that is produced by God, that is guarded and protected by God, that is made to be strong and upstanding by God's work as our hand gets to work at correcting and directing and raising and cultivating our families. Point three, verse two. It says, it's vain for you to rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. You know, think this through. If the Lord wants to build the house, then it's going to get built. I'm going to work in concert with God, and that's going to succeed. And if he doesn't want it built, I can work all that I want, and it won't get built, even if I get up early and stay up late. Right? Even if I lose all my sleep and I work really hard and I anxiously toil to get it done, it's not going to succeed if God is not in it. You invert that picture. What I don't want is to be working on buildings that God doesn't want built, and I don't want to be guarding cities that God doesn't want guarded. When it comes to my family, I don't want to be directing my family in a direction that he doesn't want it directed. I don't want to have to fight against God. I want to work with God. Put it that way. Number three, to state it negatively, be sure you're not fighting God at your work. Because you know what? Maybe you're not even working where you should be working. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're taking positions in your company you should not even be taking. Maybe your investments with your family's time and your kids' sports or their music or whatever it is they're doing, maybe that's not even what God wants you to be doing. And no wonder it's filled with anxious toil, grievous labor, as some translations put it. Maybe you're kicking against the goads. Does that sound biblical? Everyone who does whatever they do as Christians, they seem to justify that it's right. They think it's right. But oftentimes, like Saul, who thought he was doing something for God, was doing the wrong thing, and when God finally kicks him off of his horse, he says, it's sure hard to kick against the goads. You didn't use the word goad in a sentence this week, probably. So you remember what the goad is. It's that long stick that was used to prod the cattle in the right direction. Now, if the ox was supposed to go into the pen and the ox wants to go out to the field and you're, you know, the rancher and you're going to goad that ox when he wants to turn to the field, you keep goading him and it's going to hurt until he turns into the pen that he's supposed to be in. That, right, is the goad. And you may be heading this way when God wants you to head this way and he will inflict the goad in your life. Now, one way for sure you know you're going to get this if you're a Christian. Number one, you can just jot down 119:105. You remember this verse. The word of God, the psalmist says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. That's the way you should go. It's lit. Go over here. If you don't go over here, you go over there, you're going to get goaded. It's called discipline. And you're going to have the anxious toil of trying to work against God. But there's the application of God's principles. Real quick on this. Application of God's principles that the Bible calls wisdom. It's the detailed decisions of how to invest my time, where to go, what to do, how to live out my Christian life in a proper way. There's wise ways to do that and foolish ways to do that. Here's how the Bible puts it. Just one passage on this. Proverbs 24. I like this text because it uses the same verbiage we find here in Psalm 127. You want to build a house? Right? Well, one thing we're talking about is make sure God's involved. Great. But when you go about making the decisions to build that house, here's what you have to do. You need wisdom. Verse 3, Proverbs 24:3, by wisdom a house is built, right? Now I know I need God involved in this. Well, I better make sure that it's God's house and it's designed the way God wants it to be built, both metaphorically, biologically, and literally. And here's another word, by understanding, I got to think this through now, I got to understand it, it is established. It is established. By knowledge, there's the third word, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. I mean, contingent on how this goes is not only the blessing of God, but God is going to direct me into that blessing as I think, as I have knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now, a wise man, he's full of strength. Things go well. Things move forward. There's success. A man of knowledge enhances his might. By wise guidance, that's other people now involved, can wage your war. You can wage your war. And in abundance of counselors, there is victory. How often we react when we should counsel and consult and just sit and cogitate on whether this is the best thing to do. Here's how Christians often think. If it's going to pay more, great. If the kids are going to like it, great. If it's going to be fun, let's do it. They react. The Bible would have us slow down and get wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Slow down. Think about this. I know it's a promotion, but should you take it? I understand the kids would love it if we did that, but is that really the right, wise thing for us to be doing? Take time to do that. And if you need help, get some counsel. Get some guidance. There is victory, it says, in the abundance of counselors. We're looking for Christians now that know how to take the principles of God's word and wisely apply them. Make sure you're not fighting God. And one indicator of that, by the way, is the word used in the Hebrew text, their anxious toil. There'll be anxiety when you're fighting God. You'll feel that. If you're working and there's a lot of anxiety, something's wrong. If it's toil and it's just not making progress, there may be something wrong if you're not making progress. And if you're anxious, I know something's wrong. Work and trust, right? Not work and worry, and that's what a lot of people do. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, listen, if you get your priorities right, if you seek first the kingdom, I will take care of the things that you're concerned about. Stop worrying. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at how I provide. I'm not saying any of those things are lazy, right? Jesus implies. Birds are always out there working, but they're not worried. Don't worry. Gives to his beloved sleep. What is that about? Well, if I know I'm building the right house at night, I sleep. Right? If I know that I'm guarding the right city, when my shift is over, I mean, appropriate times of sleep, I can sleep. Because I've done my work, I've done what I should do, and God is going to take care of the rest. There's a literal application of that, is there not? When I think about his beloved sleeping, Christ himself in the hull of the ship on the Sea of Galilee during the storm, asleep on the cushion, everyone's freaking out that he's sleeping. Think about that, though. Worked all day, going to work the next day, doing God's will, seeking first the kingdom. Yeah, there's a storm. Oh, well, God will take care of this. I mean, that's not what's in view in Psalm 127, but the picture of that tranquility of heart when we know we're doing the right thing. We know we're on course for a wise path for how we're raising our kids, how we're investing our time at work. Make sure you're not fighting God. Some of us need to think about it. Is this really what I ought to be doing? Is this really where I ought to be working? Is this really what I ought to be investing in terms of my life? Be sure you're not fighting God. God cares about your work. God cares about your home life. He'd like you to see his hand in both. And when you sense that you're fighting him, he'd sure like you to reevaluate and to turn and to change direction so that you can work with God and not against him. One of the fears in preaching a sermon like this in Psalm 127, besides all the bunny trails we went off on, my concern for you is this, that we get focused on just work and home. And by that I mean, we think about the temporal things that happen at work and we celebrate them and we pray for them and we start looking at the minutia of my work life and my home life, and all that's good and I'm all for that. You can really pray to God for things that go well in your home and in your work, and they might because of God's grace, and you may praise him for that, but that doesn't mean you have your sins forgiven. Think this through now, right? What we need to make sure of before we ever start celebrating the victories here and there is making sure my heart is right with God, and that happens through the gospel. I've got to make sure that I understand what the gospel is. And that in my life, I recognize that my sin should condemn me before my Creator, but by faith, I have transferred my trust from my own works to God. And I've said to God, I need you to take care of my sin problem, and I know what the sin problem solution is for us, and that's the cross of Christ. That Jesus died and died a death I should have died, incurred the wrath of God when I should have incurred it, and he has said to tetelestai to me, tetelestai, paid in full. And I fear that sometimes we can look at the things that will bring temporal blessing to our life and miss the thing that will have eternal consequence, and that is, where do you stand with God?
Seek eternal blessings over the temporal. You're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares in a message for everyday people called God in Everyday Life. It's part of a series called Israel's Greatest Hits, and you can purchase a CD set of all 13 parts at focalpointradio.org. Children are meant to be a blessing, but if you're somewhere between launching a young person or maybe you're caring for an aging parent, you know there's a lot of work involved, and it can be exhausting. So where can you go for refreshment, sound advice, and uplifting encouragement? Hundreds of Focal Point listeners are feeling renewed in vigor and purpose by simply writing down their anxious thoughts and reflecting on them in the practical journal called Change My Heart, O God, a devotional journal of 52 resolves. This is a beautifully bound keepsake quality book with a vibrant blue cover peppered with guided scriptural anecdotes from Pastor Mike on every page. You'll find God's Word shapes your thinking as you write and gets you onto higher ground. The Change My Heart, O God journal is yours when you make a generous donation to Focal Point today. But hurry, this offer ends Thursday. Call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. And thanks for supporting Focal Point. Your financial gift proves you value the genuine transformation that's possible through clear and concise expository Bible teaching. And if we haven't heard from you in a while, or ever, we want to show we value you as part of our listening family. We want to give you a special gift called Is There Really a God? This power-packed booklet arms you with a thought-provoking, science-backed defense for questioning skeptics in your life. And it's free. Simply ask for a complimentary copy of Is There Really a God? When you call 888-320-5885. I'm Dave Drewy. Pastor Mike Fabares returns tomorrow with a consoling truth for the times you wonder if God's really there. Don't miss Tuesday's Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.